Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
We have been in a series for a number of weeks that I have called Swerve, and we've talked about the reality that whether we are on the highway or whether we are on the highway of life, that things happen to us and that they happen unexpectedly and they come out of the blue and we turn a corner and there's something we didn't expect or we get distracted and we swerve, we lose control for a moment. That's going to happen to us. That's a reality in life. And the point of the series is that just as on the highway, there are guardrails that have been built, they've been put in place to protect us, to keep us from going into the danger zone when we swerve. They're put in the safe zone to keep us from going into the danger zone. And there is going to be a little bit of damage done when we swerve and hit a guardrail, but not as much damage will be done as if that guardrail were not in place. And just like that is true on the highway, that is true in your life. And so this sermon series has been about making some decisions ahead of time, before you're in the moment, before the unexpected happens, so that when it does happen, and it will, that you've already made a decision and you've already got a guardrail in place. And we've talked about that in some, what I hope have been some very practical ways for you, that we've talked about building some guardrails in your financial life, because that is a place that swerves can happen and happen fast and have a big impact on us. So we want to build some guardrails in our financial world. We've talked about building guardrails in our relationships, among our friends and our associates, because we said very often the biggest regret that we have has to do with someone that we had met. We've talked about building guardrails in our sexual life, because the damage that is done there is among the worst damage that a person or a family can experience. So we want to make some decisions before the swerve comes. And this morning, I've titled the lesson, "Don't Fence Me In." Because there is something in us, if we're honest with ourselves, that pushes back a little bit when people want to build guardrails for us, or when we're told we need to build some guardrails. There's something about us that likes to flirt with disaster a little bit in some areas of our life. There's something about us that says, but it's just, we're just having fun, Ken. There's something about us that says, but Ken, I just want to buy that. Why would you tell me I can't buy that? There's something in us that says, I really would just like to go across the line. Not too far, but just a little bit. And so I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. But I want to also, in keeping with the spirit of this morning that God has settled on us a little bit, very serious spirit this morning, a realization of evil and the enemy and Jesus, and he's the king. I want you to think about the fact, the reality, that something is going to happen in your life. And it's going to cause you or tempt you to swerve in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Something is going to occur in your life that's going to challenge your faithfulness to Jesus. And when that time comes, I want you to have already made some decisions. I want you to have already built some guardrails that will keep you in the lane with Jesus and with the church, with the kingdom of God, the lane of faith and faithfulness. So keep that in mind as we talk a little bit this morning. And to do that, I want to go back to an event, some people that we read about in the Bible that happened 2,500 years ago. Long, long time ago. But as David and Christian reminded us, there's nothing new under the sun. And so I pray God will bless you with this message this morning. There was a king, and his name was Nebuchadnezzar. Can you say that with me? Nebuchadnezzar. We could call him Neb. We could call him Chad. I had a professor who called him Chad, but he was the king of Babylon. And there is still a city today, just a few miles from where that city of Babylon was, and that city today is called Baghdad in the nation of Iraq. And Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, they were the superpower of the day. They were at the top of the heap when it came to nations on the earth. They and their army were conquerors of all the nations around them. And it was their practice when they would go in and defeat a nation that they would pick out of that nation the royal family, the princes and the leaders, the best and the brightest in the nation. And they would pick them out and they would take them back to Babylon. And once they got them to Babylon, they would begin an assimilation program. And they would take these best and the brightest and the most educated and the wealthiest and the ones who were used to a little bit of a power and authority, and they would turn them into Babylonians. And they would do that through the food that they ate, through the clothes that they wore, through the literature that they read, through the people that they were put into contact with. They would assimilate them into the Babylonian culture. And once they had remade them into Babylonians, then they would put them as governors and leaders in provinces of this empire that they had built. And when Nebuchadnezzar attacked and defeated and conquered Jerusalem and God's people, he followed the very same practice. And you've heard of four of the folks that he took out of Jerusalem and took back to Babylon to put in his assimilation program. Their names were Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And if you grew up on VeggieTales, you know them as Rack, Shack, and Benny. Nebuchadnezzar put these four in his assimilation program, and his goal was to strip away their heritage, to strip away their culture, to strip away their faith, and remake them into the image of Babylon. And so let's pick up that story in Daniel chapter 1. And then the king ordered Ashpenaz, who was the chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Doesn't that just make you think of all these college students sitting right here? All these handsome, good-looking, well-educated, talented. That's the kind of folks that Nebuchadnezzar was after. He was to teach them to the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's own table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. So these young people were being given a 3-year, all expenses paid, room and board provided graduate school education in Babylon. And they were housed in one of the king's palaces, and every day they sat down at a table that the food was brought to them from the king's pantry. And it was the best dorm and meal plan that anybody could imagine. And they got to test themselves against the best and brightest from all over the world. And at this point, most royal captives would have found this kind of living pretty good. It looked pretty good, pretty comfortable. There's a good future. There's a plan ahead for where I'm headed. They're young and they're smart and they're ambitious and they're alive. And they're safe and they're eating well. And this is just really a pretty good deal. And you couldn't blame them for going along with it. But Daniel was different. And Daniel somehow, as a young man, saw through for what it really was. Now, they didn't call him Daniel. If you read in here, he was given a new name, Belshazzar. And that Bel was one of their gods. And his new name meant something like strength. Bel is your strength. So they even renamed them to assimilate them. Gave him a new name, and they put new clothes on him. And the new clothes were in the latest Babylonian style, and they were not like the clothes that Jews were required by law to wear. There were very strict law about what a Jew could wear, and these did not fit what the law said. They were given new food to eat. They were stripping away Daniel's very identity. And Daniel knew that if he didn't stand against it, he'd look up one day and he'd be no different than the rest of them. Because he knew something that many of us are still learning. And we think if we just don't have any guardrails, or if we move the guardrails back, we won't bump into them as often. Or we think that if we just remove the guardrails altogether, that life will just be easier and we'll just be able to go with the flow. But see, Daniel knew that compromise doesn't weaken the tension that we live in. But compromise does weaken our resolve. Because we feel a tension. We should feel a tension between what we want to do and what God wants us to do. Between what the culture calls us to do and what God calls us to do. We should feel that tension. And honestly, for all of us, there is at least one area, maybe more, where we really, really, really are tempted to compromise. And we just don't want a guardrail there. But Daniel knew that compromise doesn't weaken the tension. It just weakens our resolve. If you cheat once, it's just easier to cheat the next time. If you go into debt for a thing that you really, really want, it's just easier to go into further debt for that next thing that you really, really want. If you go this far on the date this Saturday night, it's just as easier to go that much further the next Saturday night. Every time we move the guardrails, doesn't lessen the tension, it just lessens our resolve. So Daniel decided to do something that I want to encourage every one of you to do. And we're going to find it in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. And it just simply says this: Daniel resolved. Daniel decided. Daniel made up his mind. Something in Daniel made him realize what was going on, to see the big picture, to see where it was headed, to see the end result, and for Daniel to say, "No, I've already made up my mind. No, I've already resolve. I will not defile myself. I will not cross this line. I will not move that guardrail." And interestingly enough, the guardrail for Daniel was food. I find that really interesting. Food, something we eat every day, something we eat multiple times a day, something we take for granted. But for Daniel, that was where he drew the line. It says this: Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. I mean, Daniel was a remarkable young man. He's a teenager. He's in the capital of the most alluring and powerful city in the world. He is surrounded by temptation and compromise, and something in Daniel says, "No, I'm making up my mind now. I'm deciding. I'm resolving. And see, what's to me even more incredible about Daniel is he doesn't know the rest of the story. Daniel does this before he reads Daniel. We know how the story turned out. Daniel does not know that when he decides. For all he knew, he's going to lose his life over this. For all he knew, he's going to be punished in some way for taking this stand. So Daniel didn't know what was going to happen in the future when he decided. Another thing I want you to see is Daniel decided, he resolved, he made up his mind, even though it insulted the people around him. It offended the people around him. Defiled is used twice in that one verse. Daniel was apparently clear about why he was taking his stand. And sometimes, to take a stand, other people think we're making a judgment about them. Now, we talked about that, and we said, no, we're showing good judgment. We're deciding for ourselves. We're not deciding for other people. But when we make a stand, the reality is other people think, oh, you're just making a judgment about me. And even though it offended his host, Daniel still took a stand. Why was Daniel ready to do this when he didn't know the end of the story and when he knew it was going to offend the people around him? It's not because of what Daniel knew, because Daniel didn't know very much about the what. It's because of who Daniel knew. And it's in the very next verse. It says, after Daniel resolved, it says, now God. After Daniel resolved, it says, and now God. See, Daniel doesn't know the hows, he doesn't know the whys, he doesn't know the what, he doesn't know how it's going to work out, he doesn't know what's going to happen, he doesn't know why it is happening, but he knew who. He knew God. And when Daniel decided, God stepped in. And it's when you are willing to take a stand. It's when you determine. It is when you resolve. It is when you put a guardrail in place that God will use that guardrail not just to protect you, but also to direct you. And the rest of the story, if we read it today, it's an incredible story. You should read it. You will enjoy it. You'll get a lot of out of it. God ends up using Daniel in some incredible, powerful, amazing, important ways. But Daniel didn't know any of that then. All he knew that day was he resolved. And because of his resolve, God was able to use him. God was able to work in his life. And I wonder if Daniel hadn't made that decision. Well, I don't wonder. I know. If Daniel had not made that decision ahead of time, before time, if Daniel hadn't resolved, we wouldn't be reading the book of Daniel. God would have still done exactly what God is going to do. He just wouldn't have been able to use Daniel to do it. And Daniel would have missed out on experiencing God. And here's the truth that I hope you'll grasp. Is that God is going to be most real in your life. God is going to be most present in your life. God is going to be most active in your life when you decide and when you make a decision and when you resolve, when you are faced with that crisis or that temptation or that decision and you've already made up your mind. And we all reach those points where we pray for God's will. We want God to show us what to do. We want God to show us which way to go. We pray for God's will. But here's what we learned from Daniel. You just go ahead and make a decision for God today. Even if you aren't fully sure of what His will is for you, you know enough about His will to make a decision today. And that decision, that guardrail, will not only protect you, it will direct you into God's will. So if you want to know God's will, just decide today for God. And then let Him unveil that will for you. Daniel had no idea that the rest of his life hung in the balance on that one decision that day. And you don't know that either. And a man named Kent Brantley didn't know that either. Some of you may or may not have heard of or remember Kent Brantley. I got the pleasure of getting to know his parents. Kent Brantley was really, really big in the news a few years ago because he contracted the Ebola virus in Liberia in West Africa. He was the first person in the United States to be treated for the Ebola virus. And he and his wife, her name is Amber, they made a decision to go to Liberia. They did not know fully God's will for their life. They certainly didn't know that he would contract a life-threatening disease. They had no idea that it would end him up on the cover of Time magazine as the person of the year. And they certainly didn't know that it would put him on a platform that he got to speak about Jesus to Congress and presidents and parliaments and the nation. And all of that was because of a decision that Kent and Amber made. See, it was true for Daniel 2,500 years ago. It was true for Kent and Amber, and it's true for you. A resolve, a decision for God will change your life. Here's what Kent said about it in a book he wrote called Called for Life. He said, "Amber and I did not simply choose to go to Liberia. Instead, we decided to answer God's call on our lives to become medical missionaries. The difference seems small, but it is rather significant. It's not like God showed up one day and told us, 'Go to Liberia.' That was just the next step." Hear this. "That was the next step in a long progression of choices toward obedience." See, we want to know God's will for our life. We want to know, "God, where are you sending me? Tell me what to do. What job should I take? Who should I marry?" But that's not the way it works in my life, usually. The way it works is to make a decision for God, knowing what you know about His will. And then as He protects you and as He directs you, you just keep making decisions in a long line of obedience to God. Daniel made a choice, and God used that choice to protect him and direct him. Kent and Amber made a choice. I just want to finish telling you a little bit about their story. I hope it helps you as you make your decisions. Because the choice they made may seem insignificant to us, but they, looking back, place great significance on it. They resolved something early in their marriage. They made a choice to be obedient and to live within their means. That wasn't what I was expecting them to say. But they look back and see that choice, that resolve to live within their means, as the decision in a long line of decisions of obedience that God ended up using and put them in the place where they got to speak to the world about Jesus. I told you I've met his parents. His dad was a doctor, a very successful doctor. Kent grew up in a pretty wealthy family. And he realized, he went to college, he got a degree, a medical degree, and during that time went to Africa on a mission trip. And the thing that he realized about himself in Africa was how much he loved comfort. Now, I could understand that. But he decided that comfort was an idol for him. Choosing comfort was going to get in the way of him choosing whatever God might have for him. He liked comfort that much. And so they came back, and Kent and Amber could have gone and become a doctor in any city in the nation. They could have gone back to Indianapolis and been around family. What they decided to do, because of a decision they made to live within their means, and it wasn't just one time, they had to make it a number of times. They decided to go to Fort Worth and live in the inner city and work at a county hospital. It's called John Peter Smith Hospital in Fort Worth, Texas. And that was a guardrail that they put in place that decided where they would live. And after a year of residency there in Fort Worth, they still realized they were living outside of their means and they were piling up debt, and it was going to hinder being open to whatever God was going to call them to do. So they downsized their lifestyle. They downsized their cell phone plan. They quit eating out as much. They got into a smaller, cheaper apartment. And honestly, those decisions that they made were not without criticism from their own family. You can hear mamas saying, "You don't need to live there. That's a dangerous place to live." But Ken and Amber look back and they see that they were being obedient in making those decisions, and that God was not only protecting them, He was directing them. And it led them to a place that God used them on a national scale. See, even when we don't know the end of the story, God always does. And even when we don't know exactly what His will for our life is, God always does. Daniel did not know that his decision about what he would eat or drink would be used by God to make him a counselor to the king, basically, of the world at that time. Kent did not know that his decision to live within his means would be used by God to take him to Liberia to give him Ebola so that he would speak to the world about Jesus. And you don't know what God's going to do with your decision, with your resolve, with your decision to make up your mind now ahead of time for God, for your decision that will be one of a number of decisions that you will make in obedience. And I don't know what God has in store for you. I don't know what God has planned for you. I don't know what your temptations are. I don't know what the tensions are in your life. I don't know what areas you are really tempted to compromise in. I don't even know what opportunities you are being given to take a stand in. But I know that no matter how big it seems or how small it seems, that when you make that decision, when you put that guardrail in place, that God will step in. And in your life, like Daniel's life, it will say, "Now, God." And God will use that guardrail, not just to protect you, but to direct you. And so we're fixing to sing a song that is reflective and hopefully will be conducive for you to spend just a few moments in prayer time, meditating and talking to God about a decision that you need to make, a resolve that you need to make, to set a guardrail, one decision in a line of decisions toward obedience. And that when you decide, then God. Father, as we stand, would you speak to us each this morning? As we hear this song or sing this song, would you nudge us in our hearts and in our minds in some areas of our life where we need to make some decisions today, now, without knowing all the what's or how's or why's, but because we know you. I pray that you would move each of us in a real practical way this morning to resolve and to make a decision toward obedience, and that you would then use that decision not only to protect us, but to direct us into the will and the purpose and the plan that you have for every single person in this room. Amen.